So we are starting a brand new teaching series today called Come to Life. It is the teaching series after Easter, and the idea is life in Technicolor. So I want to just ask you guys, how many of you in here have ever watched a television program on, I'm not talking about in black and white, because I know that there's art films out there in black and white, and it's all very cool. But do you remember back in the day, do any of y'all remember back in the day when you actually had a black and white television set that did not have color? Can I see your hands? Oh my goodness, congratulations, you're old. I'm sorry. Yeah, I remember I had a huge screen. It was about 12 inches, about this big, in my room, and it was just the best. It was black and white, though, and it literally had the knobs, the tick, 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 and then the big knob at the bottom, the, you know what I'm talking about? If y'all remember that, you are really, really old, okay? But the truth is that things are very different these days. Now, I feel terrible to admit that, yes, I did have a black and white TV set. Some of y'all are getting in there with me so I don't have to feel bad about myself. But my goodness, have y'all seen 4K? I mean, my word, it's like this is not even the same medium of media, right? It's just an amazing difference between the two. And so what's very interesting is back in the day, I used to watch Disney movies with my girls. I have three daughters. They're all in their 20s and older now. So they're gone, and I don't have to watch Disney movies. There have literally been movies like Frozen and Tangled that I didn't ever watch, okay? But before that, I watched them all. I mean, every one of them, usually at least one a day for a long, long period of time in my life. Not that I sat down and watched them, but I could hear them. And the one that annoyed me the most is actually a kind of a groundbreaking one. It is Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I got a picture of it up here. If y'all ever watched the original Disney movie from 1937, man, it's different. It's like she does this singing thing that I just can't hardly take. Like our girls still make fun of it to this day. She like walks around and she's like, and then the birds like tweet back at her and then she's like, I mean, it's just like the most annoying thing. And I hope y'all can see me in some way positive past this moment that I realize I shouldn't have done to myself. But this is the first animated picture done fully in color and fully with sound. Not really a big fan of the sound myself. But if you are a person who wonders what the first movie ever in color was, you might think you've got it, but you probably don't. You probably don't actually know the first one. I've heard that the first one is called The World, the Flesh, and something else. So you've probably never heard of that movie. How many of y'all thought it was The Wizard of Oz? Do you guys remember? Okay, so if you remember The Wizard of Oz from 1939, it was definitely a pioneering motion picture shot fully in color with sound. So a lot of people thought, well, this is just amazing. But I want to read something to you, and this is from Screen Rant. And here's what it says. The classic film The Wizard of Oz revolutionized cinema with its use of color, and some might mistakenly believe it to be the first color movie, but it didn't even pioneer the use of color on film. So what was the first movie in color? The Wizard of Oz instantly became iconic, acclaimed for its excellent storytelling, heartfelt performances, flying monkeys that scared me to death when I was a kid, but I just put that part in, it's not actually in here, innovative special effects, musical score, but the element that helped the movie transcend to greatness was, do you remember what it was called? It was called Technicolor. Technicolor, the most famous color process in Hollywood. It highly saturated hues, completely natural representation of real life color, and it kind of had a filter of red and greens, and it really made them pop out. So it was really amazing. And it says, the reason why The Wizard of Oz was widely regarded as the first color movie is because of the effect that it had on the industry. Dorothy's step into the land of Oz represented the evolution from classic Hollywood, a sepia-toned, monochromatic environment, into a new world full of lively color and happiness. So let's go to our next slide, and you can kind of see, you remember the sepia tones, but then let's go to our next slide, and you see that bright, incredible color and the huge difference that it made. And so let me just share with you, this is really important. I'm talking about coming to life, and I'm talking about living in technicolor. And the idea and the concept is to go from a black and white existence in your spiritual life to a color-filled existence, an enjoyment of your life, a winning and victorious Christian life. And it's amazing how God always seems to do this, but Peter was speaking about some of the very same themes and thoughts that I have that I'm going to be sharing with you. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the technicolor that you can see here and what a big difference it makes versus black and white. So let's go to our next slide. And as we do, this is our one to remember. And each and every time we do a brand new teaching series, I share one verse to remember. And if you just kind of want to get in the habit of memorizing scripture and being something that's in your heart, this is your one to remember. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so if you want to just memorize a scripture, this one from 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a great one. It's about becoming a new creation in Christ. And this is perfect for us as we pass Easter and move forward. Let's go to our next slide as we see this, and I don't want you to miss it. In Christ, eternal life is available, and when we accept him, it is ours. Like Peter was talking about just a moment ago, when we accept Christ, suddenly he changes our eternal destiny. This is incredibly important. But as we look at that passage of scripture that Peter that Tiffany read, juxtaposed with what Peter spoke about, it goes to this next slide. As you look at it here, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it, what is the last word? Abundantly. But here's what I want to make sure that you understand. The eternal is secured whenever we know Christ. I didn't want you to miss that. But I want you to go to this next slide and see this. In Christ, abundant life is available. But abundant life is not automatic. I'm going to say that again because I kind of messed it up a little bit. In Christ, abundant life is available, but abundant life is not automatic. For you and for me, we're often living far below the power of God that it is given to us, that is accessible to us, that is available to us. And we're living in this black and white existence when God desires for us to be living in a technicolor world where we see him moving everywhere. And for some of you, the only time you ever see God moving, it's something really spectacular in a teaching or a sermon or in a song or something that you've seen. But the truth is that the closer you get to God, the more you see his fingerprints everywhere you start looking. And you see him moving in people. And you see him moving in circumstances. And you see him moving in the bad and the good. And those things that haven't yet quite been defined in your mind yet. You don't know what's going on, but you know God somehow is at work. And so I encourage you, be a person who lives their Christian life not far below what God wanted you to live, but instead live that abundant life that he says is available and that he wants to give to you. I have come that they might have life. And the King James Version says, and that they might have it to its fullest, more abundantly. There's different interpretations of the exact same wording. But basically, God wants you to live in victory. He wants you to enjoy your life. It should not be a slog. It should not be a difficult life to live. You lean on his power and you see him at work and suddenly life becomes vibrant. Now, all right, now it's going to feel like I'm taking a step backwards, but I know exactly where I'm going. So I want to go to our next slide and I want to ask you guys, how many of y'all have ever seen The Wizard of Oz? Any of y'all ever seen The Wizard of Oz? Okay. Now I'm diverting. Were y'all scared by those flying monkeys or was it just me? Flying monkeys freak y'all out? Because I remember they used to play this on Sunday night and like my sisters, this is terrible. Man, I'm doing all kinds of, I'm doing the Snow White singing. I'm doing all this crazy stuff, telling you about me being more afraid than my sisters. They'd be watching the flying monkeys on Sunday night and I'd be having to go to bed and I'm like, you know, I don't want to go to bed because I'm scared and freaked out by flying monkeys. Okay, all right, now we're going back to where we're at. All right, okay. You know that this is the first scene. You remember? Oh, Toto, I don't think we're in what? Kansas anymore, right? Because what happens, and here's what's interesting. Yes, the entire movie was actually shot in Technicolor. It was shot in Technicolor. That scene with her in Kansas is actually in Technicolor. But afterwards, they added the sepia tone to it to make it look dull and drab and plain. And then when she walked into Oz, it just explodes with color. Now, y'all see where I'm going with this? Many times, it is you that is choosing to put the dull and the drab and the dreary in your own life when God wants to give you a life in Technicolor. He has given you everything that you need to live in Technicolor, to live in an amazing way. Doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties. Doesn't mean that there won't be trials. Doesn't mean that there won't be valleys. But it will always be vibrant and it will always have the touch of His presence with it. But if you choose to live in a dreary way constantly, it is your choice. And you are the one who is missing out on the victory that God wants you to see. Can I get an amen? This is what we need to be reminded of. This was shot in Technicolor, and the sepia tones and the grays and the drabs were added later. Man, don't do that to yourself. So let's keep moving here as we talk about coming to life. Here's our big idea. Life really isn't worth living until you find something that's worth dying for. I believe this with all of my heart. Life really isn't worth living until you find something that's worth dying for. Would you guys say this out loud with me on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. Life really isn't worth living until you find something worth dying for. Let's go to our next slide. And as you see this, C.S. Lewis says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." The truth is that you and I were made for more than this world has to offer. But unless we embrace that and begin to invite the supernatural into our lives, we continue to live in the dull, drab, sepia tone instead of living in Technicolor. And I tell you, it's a big difference, and it is a blessing to see when people finally kind of have the blinders taken off and they begin to see in Technicolor. All right, let's keep moving here as we go on. I want to share with you some examples here, and here's what I mean. That whole concept of the big idea of life really isn't worth living until you find something that's worth dying for, that feeling that you do something for someone else and you know that there's never going to be a way that you're returned or paid back for it. Maybe no one will ever even know, but there is something inside of you that goes, yeah, that's different than everything else that I'm doing that's strictly for me. Can I get an amen on that? You don't know what I'm talking about. When you do that, you realize these things hit different. There's something that's different about it. That feeling when you know you're living life the right way and for the right reasons, it's not always the kind of thing that you'd see on a reality TV show, but it sure does feel good. It sure feels clean and wholesome and strong and stable, and you know that you're doing the right things for the right reasons and that God's got your back. That is a different kind of feeling that hits different than doing the things that the world say is telling us that they bring, you know, the good to us. Or that feeling when you know, I was born for this. When you know that you're doing what you are doing and that somehow the Creator created you to do this very thing that you're participating in, and it just hits different and you're like, yeah. All that other stuff, I can do it, but this right here is what I was born to do. This is what I was born for, whether that's serving somebody or teaching or sharing the gospel or giving to somebody that would never be able to repay you or going and doing an act of service somewhere. There's all kinds of ways that you can come alive and feel that Technicolor flooding into your life, but it's not automatic. It's something that you got to seek. You've got to come to life. Life does not usually pursue you. Although Jesus pursued you and invited you, you have to come to life for yourself. Let's go to our next slide as we do. Let's talk about it. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And real quickly, if you know, Jesus has seven I ams in the book of John. 7 of them. This is the fourth one. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. And he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. In other words, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd because I'm ready to lay down my life. I found something that is worth dying for. And for you and me, we have to find that. Let's go to our next slide. And if you see here, this is when Jesus called himself the door for the sheep. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. He was using the word picture that people that he was speaking to knew well. Shepherds often took their flock into a walled area. And let's just say that this stage is walled all the way around with a 4-foot fence. And I have a small area about right here to about right here, and that is open. So I push all of my sheep in, and they find their spots, and they wander around inside the pen. But it's starting to get late, and there is no gate, and there is no door. And so what do I do as the shepherd? If you're a hireling, you probably look for a spot that's comfortable, and if something wanders off, so be it. It ain't your sheep anyway. But if you own the flock, if the flock matters to you, if you're doing it as a calling and not as a job, how many of y'all know the difference? There's a difference between a calling and a job. And so the good shepherd lays down, and he is the door of that pen that if a sheep walks along, sheep aren't exactly the smartest. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But as they walk and they want to stumble out and go somewhere else, they're going to stumble and walk right over the shepherd. And he's going to wake up and say, no. Get back in there where it's safe, where the wolves aren't coming. Get back in there. And he is the door. He is the gate for the sheep. You guys understand what I'm saying, what Jesus was saying? So that's what's going on here. They don't get into danger because they're being watched out by the good shepherd. Let's keep moving as we go to our next slide. And this is sheep. I don't know, some of y'all aren't from Oklahoma like I am. I've seen some sheep. I've seen some things, right? I've seen sheep. There on the left is a sheep that's half shorn. That means that they came along and they took off all the wool and all that stuff on half of it. So you can see how big it is. The one over there on the right is a sheep that has not been shorn for a number of years. And if you've ever needed a haircut really, 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 really bad, you can appreciate that. Now, you may be wondering, Randy, what are the numbers? The numbers are that if you are a pretty active, pretty good, pretty healthy sheep, you can run up to 30 miles an hour. Now, how many of y'all are surprised by that? That's a lot. I didn't expect that. They're not cheetahs. I mean, they ain't cheetahs, but they're fast. I'm going to go out on a limb and say the one on the far right there does not actually reach 30 miles an hour. Can I get an amen if you agree? Why? Because if you do not take care of that sheep, that's how the sheep start looking. You can even find something out there on YouTube. It's crazy to watch. But they need to be shorn so that they can be healthy and not have problems. But they are going to run less than 30 miles an hour for sure. Now let's go to our next slide. Now, there on the left are wolves. Y'all know what the number is? They can run 37 miles an hour. And over on the right is how fast I would run if I saw. Nice. Y'all learned a visual humor. Note to self. But here's the deal. They already outrun them by 7 miles an hour, but they don't come by themselves, do they? They come with a wolf pack, right? And probably if you're a person who is trying to come to life, you don't have just one thing to beat in your life. You don't have just one thing that needs to change in your life. You got a whole pack of stuff that you know needs to stop being a part of your life if you're ever going to live in a life that really is pleasing to God. All right, so let's keep moving here, and we'll come back to our sheep in just a minute. But when Jesus spoke about hired hands, he was speaking to them about the Pharisees who knew that the people knew that they weren't interested in the common man. Interestingly enough, in gotquestions.org, it says these. Interestingly enough, the shepherds of ancient times were not usually the owners of the flock. Nevertheless, they were expected to exercise the same care and concern that the owners would. But you and I both know It's different, isn't it? When you own the restaurant, you care more. When you own the house, you care more. When you own the flock, you care more. And when the wolves show up, you might even know some of those sheep. And I'm just going to tell you something. That joke that I put about the how fast I would run, that shows that I don't love the sheep. I might take care of them, but I don't love them. But if I know them by name, and I saw them when they were little, and I brought them up, and I've saved them, and I can know them, each one, by their little scars and the little nicks and the change in this one's ears and the little spot that that one has in its wool, like, it starts feeling different, doesn't it? That's why in Oklahoma, we had a thing. If you were from the Future Farmers of America, the one thing you never did was name your animal, because you would never end up eating that animal if you named that animal. Right? You know why? Because they are no longer cattle. They are now a friend. And see what Jesus is saying here when he talks about being the good shepherd. He's like, I know them by name, and they know my voice. This is powerful stuff. And I want to tell you something. If you're a person who does not ever really feel like this world or people in it know who you are, and they don't understand what you've done, where you've been, what you've been through, I get it. But I'm here to tell you that God understands and loves you no matter who you are. He knows your name. You are known, and he is there for you to know. So no matter who you are, you have an opportunity to have a relationship with someone who loves you supremely. Doesn't mean that they'll leave you just like you are, but it does mean that he accepts you as you are and pulls you towards a forgiveness that God can wash you and clean you and take care of you the same way that that sheep needed taking care of. All right, so I'm moving on here, and I want to just share something with you. When Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And when he's talking about that, if you've paid close attention, it may or may not have went off in your brain. But last week, I talked about the raising of Lazarus. That's in John chapter 11. In John chapter 13, we're already at the Last Supper. And then basically that one evening flows all the way through the crucifixion. We're right at the very end of Jesus's life. In John chapter 10 is where he says, I've come that they might have life and might have it to its fullest. And he says to them, I am going to lay down my life for the sheep. I'm not just going to lay in the door. I am also going to lay wherever I have to make sure that they know that I am in their path, that I am available, that I have come that they might have life and have it to its fullest, that they might be forgiven, that they might live. I am the good shepherd. He's saying all of these things with his life. And so the question is, what will you and I as sheep do with it? Because the truth is that sheep are not exactly the smartest animals in the world. And if you looked at my track record, I'm not exactly the smartest animal in the world either. I've done some things that make me go, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? Why did I have good momentum going and then just give it all away by doing that? Why did I put myself in that situation? Why did I almost do that thing? And the story can go on and on and on. And I don't know what your story is, and I'm not even here to tell you all of my story, because that's not really what it's about. What it's about is, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and then I have the power to lay down my life, and then I have the power to take it back up again so that they might come to life, that they might be able to know what it is like to live in victory and no longer live in fear. So real quickly, let me talk about this. What do we see as we talk about what does purpose give you? As we see Jesus, he's saying, my purpose is to lay down my life for the sheep and to be the savior of the world. First of all, it takes care and it overcomes the fears that you have that are external, those wolves, those other people. those folks out there, the things that are happening out there begin to shrink whenever your purpose becomes larger, or those fears that you have internally begin to go away because you have given yourself more to your purpose than your fear. And the truth is that until you have found a purpose for your life that really truly resonates, you will always be controlled in some small way by fear. That's a whole nother preaching. I'm not going to talk about it today, but that will go with you. Hopefully you'll remember. Let's keep moving. As we go to other things that purpose overcomes, it overcomes momentary feelings and frustrations, and it overcomes desire for comfort and possessions. I'm telling you, if you start to find a better hold on your purpose, all of these things start fading into the background in importance, and suddenly you begin to live with purpose in an amazing way. And as you do, you start noticing that the gray that you have been experiencing starts getting taken over by the technicolor that God wants you to live in. And I'm here to tell you, for most of us, we have a battle inside of us. We want to do what is easy, and we want to do the least. We want to get away with what we can get away with and not give everything that we actually have to give. But I promise you, if that is where you are, you can do that, and you can even live your entire life that way. But the bad news is that that is where the gray is. That is where life does not pop. Life is not beautiful. Life is not vibrant. Life is existing, but it's not living. But over here, you give your very best. You give all that you can. You are the best husband that you can be. You're the best wife you can be. You're the best Christian you can be. You do everything that you possibly can. And at the end of the day, you're exhausted, not because you haven't done a thing, but because you've given and poured yourself fully into the day. And you know that God's mercies are new every morning. And tomorrow, he will wake you up and energize you one more time to go and make a difference and an impact in your family, in your community, in your church, in your work, and on and on and on the list goes. And so you and I, we have this tug of war between what we can get away with and what actually brings us to life. And I'm here to tell you, please do what you can to come to life. If you haven't known, if you haven't clued in, if you haven't clicked in, y'all remember what it was like in 2020 after about 3 or 4 months, and we had dealt with the pandemic for about all we wanted, and we didn't realize there was still about 17, 18 months left. Y'all remember those days where every day was the same day and nothing important was happening? Everything important was happening, but nothing important was happening. Nothing changed. You didn't even have to wear anything but sweatpants the entire 24 hours. Right? Now, I'm cool with that. Don't get me wrong. But y'all know what I mean? It's like this existence not truly living. And then suddenly, people began to get out and interact with others and change and begin to do things that mattered and made a difference in other people's lives. And it wasn't just about you and me staying safe in our own little cocoons. And I'm not making any statements. I'm not doing that. I'm not. Please stay with me on exactly what I'm saying. This has nothing to do with that. But we had to focus on ourselves. And then if we kept ourselves in that mindset for too long, mess us up, right? And so finally, we begin to look outward and we say, this is bigger than me. Life is bigger than me. And then we come back to life again. It's not a coincidence. You were made for more than you. You were made for more than your own little ideas, your own little world, your own little circle of influence. You were made to make a difference, but you can't do it if you're trying to live in only the minimum given. You've got to give all that you can and use yourself up for the good causes and do the things that God has called and enabled you to do. And for once in your life, feel that feeling of, yes, this is what God wants. I feel the smile of God on my life, and I was born for this. Come to life. Come to life. All right, I'm going to end because my time is just about over. But here's what I want to share with you. Ralph Waldo Emerson, real quickly, he said this, And then I'm going to keep moving. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have made a difference that you have lived and lived well. For most of us, we have forgotten what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all of these other things will be added to you. What's the last? As well. It's not an either or. It's a both and. Because see, if you chase happiness, you will miss holiness. But if you chase holiness, you will find happiness in the bargain. And you will have won, and you will have lived in technicolor instead of in black and white. I encourage you, come to life. And let the one who wants to give you life be the one who blesses you. I've got so much more to say. Please come back. I got more things that I want to share with you. But let's talk about how you can apply. And I want to just say very quickly, I'm not going to talk about it, talk more about it next week. But the idea and the concept is that if you and I want to really move from this getting by to truly living, then there are things that we need to begin and there are things that we need to let go. If y'all understand, can I get an amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Amen? Oh, do I need to keep going or can y'all give me a better amen than that? All right. I knew I'd get you now. Y'all are like, Randy, it's almost time for lunch. Okay, I get it. Here we go. You begin by serving someone else with your actions and your words today at very latest tomorrow. Somebody at work, somebody in your family, somebody's in your extended sphere of influence. Begin to serve them with your words and actions right away. Because if you don't do it right away, you will not probably ever get to it. And then secondly, what do you let go? I'm not here to tell you what to let go of. I have no idea what's going on in your life. I'm not here to pinpoint it, but you already probably know. Because the truth is that you know that there are some things that a new creation shouldn't be a part of. And so if you are truly that new creation in Christ, as I want to be, as I want to keep moving towards, then there's some things that I got to stop. And there's some things that I need to begin. So whatever that is, this is how you apply the message of coming to life. All right, let me just share with you as we close. There's a video that I want to share. I think it'll be a blessing to you, and then we'll close out that thing that we have talked about today. Let's take a look at it.
This tree is over 300 feet tall, estimated to be at least 600 years old, and that's nothing. There are trees towering over this forest that were just seedlings when Christ was walking on the earth. How deep do you think the roots are on a tree like this? 100 feet? 1,000 feet? The truth is, a tree this tall can't grow roots deep enough to support itself. That is why redwoods have intertwining roots. They support one another. These trees literally do for each other what they can't do alone. I think Jesus demonstrated that same mindset for us, that we're all in this together, supporting one another. I mean, think about it. He never just passed somebody by, leaving them stuck. Jesus was constantly intertwining his life with those he came in contact with. He called people out of obscurity to join him in his journey of changing the world. He healed a blind man with mud. He restored a chronically ill outcast with merely the hem of his garment. He renewed one woman's hope for second chances and reminded a Pharisee of his need for mercy instead of morality. Jesus' ministry was constantly intertwined with people, connecting with them on the most intimate levels and changing their lives forever. Jesus called his followers to love people the way that he loved them, to bring health to the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, touch the untouchables, and as you have been treated generously, so live generously. And that call hasn't expired. Yeah. His charge to the church is just as clear today as ever. Therefore, May we be rooted in Christ, intertwined with one another, so that we may continue his mission.
Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to live the abundant life that you have provided for us. May we not believe that the abundant life is automatic. May we know that it is available, but it is a decision that we must make. I pray, Lord, that we would be drawn to you, that we would be drawn to others, that we would encourage one another, that we would depend upon one another, but most importantly, we would depend on you. And if there is one here today who does not know that someone out there cares, if they are feeling isolated, if they're feeling that they are alone, help them to know that you know their name and that they matter to you and that they in turn can know you on a deep level, and knowing you changes us dramatically, God. Bring us into life, because truly, Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everybody together said, amen. Thank you guys so much for your time and for your attention. We've got so much more to share. I hope you'll be coming in our Come to Life teaching series. We're going to be talking about how we build our life in such a way that is built on purpose and not just simply by randomness or accident. There's so much that we have to share, so much that we can learn, and so much to enjoy together. I hope that you'll be here each and every week as we look into these things. But do be a part of things as we go forward, and definitely be a part of each and every time, especially on the 21st and the 28th, as we have some big services coming up. And then we're right into celebrating Mother's Day and a lot of other things. So don't miss, keep coming. It's going to be a blessing, and there'll be a lot to learn. So thank you guys so much again for being here today. And we're going to end the way that we always do. And you guys know, I'm looking for you guys to say it right along with me. We've just heard God's word. Now let's go live it. God bless you guys. Love y'all. Y'all have a great week. Take care.